about this season that we're in. And tonight, I wanted to talk, obviously, about the holiday and a couple of aspects about it. So Sukkot, as we commonly refer to it, is also known by some other names. It's called the Feast of Booths. You may have heard that before. It's called also the Feast of Tabernacles. This is all the same holiday. Sukkot, Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this holiday is special. It's one of the, what we call the Shalosh Regalim, which are the three pilgrimage feasts that Jewish men were to take. If you look in the Bible, there was three of the feasts, not all of them, but three of the feasts where Jewish men had to go up to Jerusalem. Wherever they were in the world, they would go up to Jerusalem for these feasts. And this was one of them. Sukkot is the last of the three major feasts in the fall, as they're called, the fall feasts. And of course, they're very close together. We've just gone through all of them, right? We went through Rosh Hashanah, we went through Yom Kippur, and now we're here at Sukkot. So this is the last of the three fall holidays, is their term. They're also called, collectively, the High Holy Days or the High Holidays in Judaism. And I want to read you tonight, if you want to turn in your Bibles, Leviticus chapter 23. We get our holiday of Sukkot from Scripture, of course. And all of the holidays, including the Shabbat, you can find in Leviticus chapter 23. So turn with me to Leviticus 23. And the words for Sukkot, the Scripture verses, are verses 33 through 36. And Leviticus 23, 33 through 36 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, On the 15th day of this seventh month, and for 7 days, is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no ordinary work." Now, typically when it tells us to not do any ordinary work, that's a Shabbat. So as we start Sukkot tonight, it is a Shabbat. And it's an 8-day festival. The 8th day, it is also a Shabbat because it says to abstain from your ordinary work. So we have these two Shabbats. We have this 8-day holiday of Sukkot. And there's a couple of major meanings behind the holiday for Sukkot. And I want to talk about that tonight. Couple of major themes or major ideas that the Lord is trying to convey to us throughout the Scriptures for the holiday of Sukkot. The first one is Sukkot falls in the year at the end of the, or in the fall time. So it falls in the fall, and it is at the end of the fall harvest. So if you think in agricultural terms, if you think in terms of farmers and agriculture, which is what the Bible is set in, that's the time period it's set in. So most of Israel, they were farmers. Most of Israel was into agriculture. And they marked their seasons by the seasons of the harvest, or the seasons of planting and sowing and doing all those things. And at the end of the harvest, when you reaped the good, all the things that you sow, when you reap, that's where Sukkot falls. Now, Sukkot is actually thought of as the Jewish Thanksgiving. It's thought of as the Jewish Thanksgiving. It's said that the Puritans, remember them, the Puritans, they celebrated Sukkot. It's said that they celebrate Sukkot. We have a lot of evidence that can say that they did celebrate Sukkot when they had that famous feast with those Native Americans in the month of November. So when they sat down for Thanksgiving, we commonly call it Thanksgiving, and it's a wonderful holiday. It's one of my favorite holidays, you know, in this country that we celebrate. And there is a lot of evidence to say that that Thanksgiving, that first Thanksgiving, was actually the holiday of Sukkot. And the Puritans were celebrating it, and they brought in the Native Americans to celebrate with them. Because we know the Puritans were all about the truth of God and His Word. They were all about breaking from the traditions of quote-unquote Christianity and all of the things that were added over the years, and they were the Puritans, right? They were trying to get away from that. So there is some historical documentation to suggest that they would just follow the Bible as it is, and there's a holiday right in the Bible, Leviticus 23. It's Sukkot. Now, Sukkot marks the end of the fall harvest when people would gather the fruits of their labors, and it is said to be a joyous holiday. Why is it said to be a joyous holiday? Because you are planting the entire season, and you're praying for rain, and you're hoping, and you're making sure everything's good. And then when you're reaping all that wonderful stuff that you sowed, all the fruits of all that, that's a time of rejoicing. Because remember, society was built on this. If you didn't have a good harvest, you didn't eat for the year. You couldn't sell things for the year. So to have a good harvest meant everything. And so this is a joyous holiday. When they reaped all of those things that they had been sowing all season, this is a time of joy. This is a time of fellowship and a joyous time together. Traditionally in Judaism, we read Psalm 118 at this holiday, of course, which is, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." God has given us the harvest, which was the entire life for the people, as I said, since they were all farmers. Now, what we're going to do tonight a little bit later is we're going to sing that song in Hebrew. Hodu l'Adonai ki tov. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. We're going to sing it in Hebrew. We're going to sing it in English. And during this time, we have very special blessings that we recite over what we call the four species. This holiday recounts the four species. And I've got them right here. I want to go through them with you tonight so that everybody can understand what all these crazy things and strange things are, right? Because we don't normally have this, even in Judaism. And so you've got what we call traditionally the four species here. There's four parts. I want to go through each of the four parts so we can kind of learn here. And it's once a year, so we need that refresher. For those of you that have done it many years, you still need that refresher every year. You've got this, the lulav, which is a palm branch. You've got the arava, which is the willow. You've got hadas, which is the myrtle. And you've got the etrog, which is a citron. It's a really nice smelling fruit. And interestingly enough, they grow these only in a few select places in the world. One of the biggest places they grow these is, surprise, surprise, southern Italy. Southern Italy is like the right temperature or the right conditions. It's kind of a tropical area there. And the southern Italian farmers, they grow these. And I'm telling you, the ultra-Orthodox come from miles. They come from Israel. They come from all these places to go and get the etrogs from southern Italy. And what's interesting about it, for me at least, is my families that are from Italy are from the area in the region in southern Italy where these are grown. Not exactly the same place, but in southern Italy there. And like I said, they smell wonderful. It's like a citrus type of smell. So we've got these four species. And what we do is we wrap them together and we wave them on Sukkot, symbolizing, because everything in Judaism has symbolism, of course, these symbolize the harvest. They symbolize the harvest and God's omnipresence over all the world, his creation. So remember, it's a time of gathering. It's a time of reaping everything that you've sown. And there's also some interesting spiritual significance about these four species. Now, we have the lulav, as I said. This represents the spine, or a spine, and also represents to do. Now, the willow right here represents and looks like lips. It actually looks like a pair of lips right here. And this represents to speak. And the myrtle right here, if you look at it, it looks like a little eye. And this represents to see. And then the etrog, of course, we have the last of the species here. The etrog represents a heart. This is to know. If you look at the etrog, it kind of sort of looks like a heart, doesn't it? Kind of the same shape and size of a heart. And this represents to know. Now, the four species, they represent, in it their entirety, they represent a person, right? In fact, they represent you and I. You have the spine, you have the lips, you have the eyes, and you have the heart. And it symbolizes a whole being, a whole person. And the meaning behind this is we are called ourselves to worship God. Just as we're going to wave these around and we have these traditionally and symbolically at Sukkot, it represents something greater and bigger in a spiritual sense. It represents us. So as we wave these around and we rejoice before the Lord, we're rejoicing with our lives. We're giving the Lord our lives. We're worshiping him together as we wave the four species around. So that's the representation about what it means. There's a lot of symbolism, like with everything. Now, the second major meaning of Sukkot, so that's the first one, the harvest. There's a second meaning, is that the holiday is all about temporarily dwelling in what we call the booths, and that's where we get the name Feast of Booths, right? A booth represents a temporary structure. And why do we do that? I mean, we do a lot of things in Judaism, and we don't really understand why we do it sometimes, but we know, okay, during Sukkot, we're going to build that sukkah, and it's got to be kind of rickety, and we've got to be able to see the stars, you know, through the ceiling of it, and it's got to be a temporary structure. What does it all mean? Why do we do it? Well, the sukkah is a memorial of the wilderness experience for the 40 years. As the children of Israel went through the wilderness for 40 years, they dwelt in temporary structures. They didn't have a home. And this reminds us, when we dwell in these booths, the sukkahs, this reminds us of our ancestors that were dwelling in the wilderness all those years ago for 40 years without a home. Sukkot actually means habitation. That's the meaning behind the word. And the idea is that God dwelt with his people during the 40 years in the wilderness. And as we dwell in our sukkahs, God watches over our lives. Now, the sukkah is supposed to be a temporary structure. It's supposed to be flimsy. It's supposed to be built outside. And it has to have at least three walls. Sometimes you'll see in Israel and in different places, in the U.S. even, people will build sukkahs attached to their home. You get this a lot in Israel where there's not a lot of land, and they kind of just put it right there on their pesets, on their little porticos, you're right out there. And so they'll put them anywhere that they can. And you have, the rule is you kind of have at least three walls, if not four walls of the sukkah. And it can be made of any material. You'll see our sukkah was purchased in its manufactured material, but many, many people will go and they'll get the wood and they'll get all this stuff and they'll build it from all the different elements and things. But you don't have to. That's not a thing. It's just got to be of a material that you could use as your temporary structure. The idea, though, is the top has to be open at least to a point where you can see stars. And the reason is because you want to look up and you want to see the Lord. You want to be able to see the Lord down upon you, and you want to be able to see the stars in the sky and the Lord in heaven above. And we encourage children at this holiday to get involved in the decorating of the sukkah. Traditionally, we decorate it with fruit or other festive things. You know, today, this morning, we had a great time. We had a lot of people come out to decorate our sukkah and put it up. It was amazing. We got it up probably the fastest we've ever gotten our sukkah up in the past. And we put up the structure. And then after that, we decorated it, right? And what do? We have all the kids get together and we have like little decorations, and you'll see it later tonight, with fruit and with different things that they've put together and they've created themselves. Because we want the kids to get involved. And man, I was watching them out there. They were having such a great time. And they were just having a ball. It was a festive, joyous time. And it should be that way for all of us, adults and children alike. And so we decorate it with all these festive things. Again, the idea is, though, we're dwelling in this temporary structure for the week. Now, many people will actually, you know, the hardcore people, they'll go and they'll stay in the sukkahs, right? I'm not going to do that here in Georgia. There's these thing called, you know, gnats and bugs and all these things. And my family will stay in our house, but we'll go out to the sukkah for meals. We're going to go have dessert in the sukkah tonight as a congregation. That's going to be a really fun time. But the idea is we utilize that structure. We go in there, we have meals, we fellowship, and we remember. We remember our ancestors and how they didn't have a home for 40 years. And they had to go throughout the wilderness. And we remember them at this time. But there's another important thing that I want to talk about today regarding Sukkot. Those are all wonderful things. They're the themes of the holiday. But there's also religious and spiritual themes that run through this holiday. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 1, Yochanan, in the Gospels, chapter 1, verse 14. And there's a lot of spiritual and prophetic significance to this holiday of Sukkot. John 1:14 says this, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I love that scripture verse. Yeshua, our Messiah, he came into this world 2,000 years ago, and what did he do? He became flesh and he dwelt among us. We know he was born, he lived, and he ministered in the land of Israel, Eretz Israel, and he dwelt among his people. He didn't go to Argentina. He didn't go to Asia. He didn't go to France, like some people say he went. He went to Israel, and he lived in Israel. He ministered in Israel. That's where he was born, he lived, and he died and was resurrected, ascended to heaven. But this is what the word says. The word itself, and Yeshua is commonly attributed as the word of God. The word of God that spoke creation to existence, Genesis chapter 1. And in fact, the first chapter of the book of John is a parallel of the first chapter of the book of Genesis. And we see it again. The word is becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Now, what is significant about this is that Sukkot is really the time of Yeshua's birth. His birth is commonly attributed to December 25th, right? Everybody celebrates that in this country and in many countries in the world, December 25th, Christmas Day. And it has been celebrated like this, Christmas Day, December 25th, since the 4th century. But this was done more to merge Christianity with a pagan holiday that was already on December 25th. Now, we have clues that Yeshua was born during Sukkot, and this is September, October. We're in September, but you know, the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar. That means every year, holidays fall at different times, okay? My son and I were looking at the pictures that we took today of the sukkah, and he flipped to last year's pictures, and last year, we were putting the sukkah together, and it was October 1st. So the holidays were a little bit later last year. Here we are still in September. So they can vary, you know, a couple of weeks every year. But we know typically, usually, Sukkot would fall in the month of September or October, not December. This is the point. And we know, though, that he was born at this time rather than December. And we have a couple of clues. So let's turn to the book of Luke. Now, this is all timed. There was a census that was taken 2,000 years ago, if you remember this, the beginning of the book of Luke. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Luke chapter 2, 1 through 4 says this, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria." And remember, because Israel was a Roman province and they were under this governance from Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from the Galilee, where he lived, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, Beit Lechem, house of bread, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Remember King David? He was born in Beit Lechem. He grew up there. And Bethlehem is a town. It's in Israel today still. It's actually an Arab town in Israel today, but it's just south of Jerusalem, and it's not too far of a distance from Jerusalem. But that's where King David, he was from the house of Jesse. That's where he was from. And so we know that Joseph was in the line of David. He was a great, 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 great grandson of King David. And so he had to, for the census that was being done, he had to go down from Nazareth, where he lived in the Galilee with his family, and bring them down to Bethlehem to be numbered in the census, okay? And we know, of course, that Sukkot is one of the three major pilgrimage feasts. And also, during Sukkot, Jews would be from all over the world. They would be in Jerusalem. They would be in the surrounding areas, okay? I'm sure Jerusalem, which was a fairly decent-sized city at the time, got pretty congested when all the Jews had to come in. And of course, you know, male Jews would have to come, but they would probably take a lot of their families with them. And I'm telling you, like, every hotel in Jerusalem was probably filled up. So they had to go out to the outlying areas, you know? And so I'm sure they had to go out to Bethlehem, too, because it was really congested in Israel at that time. So they would be all in there to get for the holiday of Sukkot, And what was happening is, this may have been when the Judean province census was happening. So all this was kind of happening together. And if we turn a couple of verses later in Luke, Luke chapter 2, verse 7, we read this. And she gave birth, this is talking about Miriam, Yeshua's mother. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So there was no room in the inn, right? A lot of people around. A lot of people in there for the census. A lot of people there for the holiday. And what's interesting is because, you know, you can buy the – has everybody ever seen, like, in the stores and everything, the manger sets that you can buy? You know, you could buy the set of Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, you know, and the donkeys and all this stuff. And you've got the whole manger scene. But really, it wasn't a manger that they were in. Most likely, it was a sukkah that they were in, right? There was no room in the hotels. There was no room in the inns. All the Jews were in for the pilgrimage feast. All the Jews were in to be numbered. They were in a sukkah. That was where they were, a temporary structure. The sukkahs would have been all around the cities because all the people had to build the sukkah for their families. So no room in one of the major houses or even in the major inns. They went to the next best thing, and it was a sukkah. So Yeshua was born in a booth, in a sukkah. So this Sukkot holiday has much significance for us as we celebrate it. And there's even a prophetic element to Sukkot that we really need to talk about, one that is to come, that we really need to speak about. So you've got the holidays and the picture of the holidays in Leviticus 23. You've got the spring holidays and the fall holidays. The spring holidays, of course, are Passover, which is tradition, which is the time of Yeshua's death and resurrection. We have, just after that, we have Shavuot, our next holiday, which is when the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, was given. Remember when they were in the upper room and the Ruach came down, tongues of fire, they started speaking in other tongues. That was another pilgrimage holiday when there was Jews from all around there, from all different countries speaking their native language, and they heard these strange tongues. They weren't strange tongues. They were speaking to those Jews in their other languages that they didn't know. This was a miracle that happened. So those are the spring holidays. The fall holidays, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. We have Rosh Hashanah that symbolizes the return of Yeshua. So after those spring holidays, there's a big gap of the summer. And that gap represents the last 2,000 years since Yeshua ascended to heaven. And then what do we have? We have the fall holidays. Rosh Hashanah represents the return of Yeshua, his second coming. Yom Kippur represents widespread atonement for the people of Israel. All Israel shall be saved, Romans 11. And we have the holiday Sukkot, which is what? God dwelling with his people. Finally dwelling with his people. The capstone of all the holidays in Leviticus 23. Now turn with me to Zechariah. We have a couple of scriptures, prophetic scriptures that deal with this holiday. Zechariah 14:16. Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. We are going to be celebrating Sukkot in the future. All of us, Jew and Gentile, believers, we are going to be celebrating the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot together. One more scripture, Zechariah 14, verse 19. This shall be the punishment to Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. Listen, this isn't a voluntary thing. Oh, I think I'll go up and celebrate the holiday this year. You must go up, it speaks about in Scripture. You have to go up to do the pilgrimage holidays in the future. And we all will be celebrating this. So if we're all going to be celebrating this in the future, why not start now? Let's get familiar with it now. Let's start celebrating Sukkot. We can start doing it tonight. This is a beautiful picture of the future messianic kingdom where Yeshua is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. Yeshua will be the king, ruling and reigning from there for all the nations. and we will still be celebrating Sukkot. How much more important is this holiday knowing that? Knowing the significance for us today, knowing the significance about our Messiah, Yeshua, and knowing the future prophetic significance. This is an important holiday for us to learn, for us to study, and for us to celebrate together. So I want you to remember those themes as we go out tonight. We're going to go out in just a few minutes and have dessert in the sukkah. We have a special blessing that we're going to say for the first night of Sukkot out there. And this is a holiday where we can remember that God is dwelling with us. He is not some distant God. He is close to us, as the scriptures say. And we can know that he is dwelling with us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you've given us all the symbolism, that you've given us all these scriptures, Lord, to know who you are. We don't have to guess, Lord God, who you are and what to do. All we have to do is open up the Word of God. All we have to do is open up our Bibles. Lord, I thank you for giving us this wonderful holiday. Let us experience your joy, the peace that passes all understanding, and the joy of you as we celebrate Sukkot tonight, as we start off this holiday right as a congregation. And as we dwell in our temporary structures this week, let us remember you. Let's remember our ancestors who dwelt in them for 40 years. Let's remember that you, Yeshua, have come down to dwell with us, and you are with us. And let's remember the significance prophetically that we will celebrate this holiday in the future. We thank you and we praise you. We give you all the praise, glory, and honor. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Now we have some blessings. And I know some of you have your lulavs and etrogs, so this is the time to kind of get them out.